Father, thank you for who you are to us. Thank you that as our Father in heaven, your love for us was demonstrated ultimately in sending your Son Jesus to give his life on our behalf, that we might, through his sacrifice, be forgiven of our sins and be brought into a reconciled relationship with yourself, a relationship that was torn apart because of sin, but brought back together again because of the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you that you call us to entrust ourselves and our lives into your hands for that salvation, to restore that relationship. And now because of that restored relationship, we can walk with you, and you've encouraged us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And today as we look at your word, we ask that you will teach us and you will guide us into all the truth. And Father, that you would help me as a spokesman for you and for your word to speak, as it were, the utterances of Christ, that as these things are said, that it will go forth and bring a harvest of righteousness in lives, that we would all be encouraged and built up through the word of God today. And we'll thank you. Thank you for everybody that's here participating, both here in this room as well as online. Thank you, and may you be at work in each of us. And we'll commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. British evangelist Rico Tice says, loving people means warning people. Loving people means warning people. And he illustrates it with this personal story. He writes, I was once in Australia visiting a friend, and he took me to a beach on Botany Bay. So I decided I had to go for a swim. I was taking my shirt off when he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to take a swim. And he said, well, what about those signs? He was pointing to some of the signs that I hadn't really noticed. And those signs said, danger, sharks. And with all the confidence of an Englishman abroad, I said, well, don't be ridiculous. I'll be fine. He said, listen, mate, 200 Australians have died in shark attacks. You've got to decide whether those shark signs are there to save you or to ruin your fun. Now, you're of age. You make the decision. Rico says, I decided not to go swimming. Loving people means warning people. Our loving Heavenly Father has given us His Word, and in that Word are many warnings to us. Warnings about sin and the ravages of sin against our life and the consequences of that, even eternally. In our text today, in Proverbs 6, God gives us three specific warnings. Warnings that we are called to heed. And when we heed these warnings, it protects us from following the way of folly. And it promotes in us the way of wisdom. But the reality is, the choice is yours and the choice is mine. Are we going to believe that these warnings are for our benefit, to protect us, or are they just keeping us from having fun? Again, the choice is yours, the choice is mine, but I want to encourage you to heed the warnings in Scripture, because God has given them to us for a purpose. As a loving Father who desires to see us avoid danger and walk the way of wisdom. And so let's take a look at the passage together, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. Again, Solomon writing from the perspective of a father to a son. He says, my son, if you've become surety for your neighbor, have given pledge for a stranger, and if you've been snared with the words of your mouth and have been caught by the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you've come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he'll be broken and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness that utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Well, we have here in these first 19 verses of Proverbs 6, three warnings. We must heed the warnings in Scripture. Warnings that are intended to protect us from walking the way of folly. Warnings that will guide us also in and promote in us walking in the way of wisdom. We would all say we want to be wise. We would all say we want to walk on that path. And so we must heed the warnings of Scripture. What are those warnings? First of all, there is a warning against foolish commitments. Warning against foolish commitments. He says, if you've become surety for your neighbor, if you have given a pledge for a stranger, or been snared by the words of your mouth, or caught by the words of your mouth. What he's talking about here is commitments that we make. Particularly foolish commitments that snare us, that catch us. And so the principle is this: don't make commitments that you cannot keep. Don't make commitments that you cannot keep. What does he mean by this word surety? Don't, or if you've become surety for your neighbor. The idea of surety is to give security, to co-sign, if you will, to be liable for another man's debt. To give your security for someone else's problem, someone else's debt. To make a pledge on behalf of someone else. Well, this idea of surety is spoken of multiple times in the book of Proverbs. Let me read for you some of those verses that speak to this issue. Chapter 11, verse 15. He who is surety for a stranger will surely suffer for it. But he who hates going surety is safe. Chapter 17, verse 18. A man lacking sense pledges and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. Chapter 20, verse 16. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for foreigners hold him in pledge. Chapter 22, verse 26. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts. And then chapter 27, verse 13, take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman hold him in pledge. And so we're warned over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs about going surety, about co-signing a loan for another person's debt. Now, understand, the Bible does not ultimately or absolutely forbid making a legal agreement or taking legal responsibility for somebody else. It doesn't ultimately and absolutely forbid that, but it warns us against that. In fact, we see in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is making a legal, taking legal responsibility. In the book of Philemon, which is a very small letter, one chapter, And it's written from the Apostle Paul to his friend Philemon, who Philemon got saved under Paul's ministry a few years before. Philemon was a wealthy man, and he owned slaves. And that was something that was the case back in that day. And one of those slaves, Onesimus, left, ran away, and ran and actually, as God would have it, ran into the Apostle Paul while Paul was in prison. Through Paul's ministry to Onesimus, Onesimus got saved. And so Paul was sending Onesimus back to his former master. And he was appealing on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. And he says this in verse 18 of the letter. He says, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, and there may be an assumption there that he stole from his master and left. He says, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account, Paul says. I will take responsibility. I will pay what he owes. So in a sense, Paul is taking legal responsibility. But Paul is taking that knowingly, willingly, and he's willing and able to pay that debt. It's a great picture of the gospel where Jesus does this very thing for us. Takes our legal responsibility because we as sinners before a holy God, we have a responsibility to pay for that sin, and we can never do that. It's a debt we cannot pay. And so Jesus takes our debt for us and pays for our salvation and offers it to us as a gift. And so we see this reality. The issue that is being addressed here in Proverbs is the issue that we should never get into a legal entanglement that is outside of our control, outside of our ability to pay. We should not co-sign on something that we are not fully expecting to take responsibility for. And so it is my personal opinion, looking at all of this, that if you as a parent have a child, you're trying to teach them some responsibility, and maybe in the area of finances. And so you help them open an account of some kind or get a credit card, and you put yourself onto that account. Or maybe you're helping your child get their first vehicle. They have no credit, and so they can't get a small loan, and so you help with that, knowing full well that you will be responsible for that if they cannot fulfill that responsibility. I believe that we can do that as long as we are able to pay that. What I think is being talked about here is making a commitment you can't keep to help somebody else. An example would be maybe somebody who has really bad credit comes to you, maybe it's a relative of some kind, and comes and says, listen, I have to get this car so I can get to my work, so I can pay my bills, and I can't buy this car because I don't have good credit. So would you sign this for me so they'll give me the money so I can do this? You have to step back and say, why is it that this person has bad credit? Is it because they have not been paying their bills? Because they have a habit in their life of making commitments they can't keep, and here they're asking me to make a responsible decision on their behalf and to take responsibility for their problem. And we have to exercise wisdom in that. And so this is what this is talking about, is making a foolish commitment you can't keep and co-signing on something that you do not have the ability to handle. And this is what this is talking about. And so he says, my son, if you have done this, and now you're caught, what are you to do? Well, the second principle is, if you have made this commitment you can't keep, deliver yourself as soon as possible. If you find yourself in this place where you've now made the commitment that you shouldn't have made, and you are trapped, what do you do? He says, do this then, my son, verse 3, and deliver yourself since you've come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Go and deliver yourself ASAP, right? And there's two truths that we need to keep in mind, and we do this. Number one is we need to do this with humility. Humility. He says, go and humble yourself. We don't go and say, well, it was somebody else's fault. They didn't keep their commitment, and now I'm in this situation, and blah, 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 blah. The reality is you need to know up front, when you sign on the dotted line as a co-signer, you are responsible. And don't make excuses. You're in this. You did this. Maybe you did it unknowingly, but you're in it now. Take responsibility. Humility takes responsibility for our actions. It acknowledges that we made a mistake. And so he says, humble yourself. Go and do it in humility. The scripture tells us in different places, one of which is James 4, verse 6, that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we go with an arrogant attitude or try to show we didn't, make the mistake and it wasn't our fault and all this, there's that pride in us that's keeping us from acknowledging it. God is opposed to that. But when we come humbly, God gives grace to us. And so we are to go in humility. But there's also, secondly, an urgency. He says, importune your neighbor. That idea of importuning means to go with urgency and to go now and to do it aggressively, if you will, to take care of it, to try and convince your neighbor, if you will, or this person that you owe the money to. And then this idea of don't give sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. This is speaking about an urgency. Go deal with it now. Don't wait. Take care of it. Because when you are in this situation, you're in bondage. You are held captive, if you will, by the debt that maybe you did not incur, but you signed, co-signed, and now you are there. But maybe you did bring this about. You know, an example I think about is credit card debt. The reality is that sometimes people decide that they're going to keep putting things on credit that they can't afford. And they keep doing that and keep getting further in debt, and then they find themselves unable to pay this thing off. And it happens a lot. When you begin looking at statistics in our country, the statistics are overwhelming at the average debt that the person has. And I know a lot of people that have zero credit card debt. And so the fact of the matter is that when we find ourselves in these situations, we need to deliver ourselves. The first step is, again, to acknowledge that we have gotten ourselves in this, to be humble about that. And then secondly, to say, okay, I'm going to stop my bad habit. I'm going to stop doing those things that have gotten me in this situation. I'm going to stop spending money I don't have. And then I'm going to start working very diligently to pay this thing off, and to get out from under the debt that we're in. And so I want to encourage you to heed the warning against foolish commitments. Making commitments, and so often these are financial commitments, but not always, but commitments you cannot keep. And if you're there, deliver yourself as soon as you can. Take the steps to do that. It may require some sacrifice on your part, but do what you can to get out from under this. There's a second warning. And it would appear that these warnings don't necessarily have a lot in common with one another, although they do. And I want to try and maybe bring that together at the end. But the second warning is warning against habitual laziness. A warning against habitual laziness. He talks about the sluggard here. A sluggard is one who is habitually lazy. I'm not talking about just the fact that sometimes we're tired and sometimes we say, I'm just not going to get to that today. And we may feel a little lazy in this. But the issue here is habitual laziness, the characteristics of laziness in a person's life. There's a warning against that. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways. We can learn in one of two ways. We can learn from observation, looking at the ant. We can learn from experience, which is usually the hard way. We learn from observation. We look at the ant. We look at other parts of God's creation. And we can learn from the way that they handle themselves. The ant doesn't have a chief, an officer, a ruler. Doesn't have somebody over them continually kind of prodding them on. Well, you got to get this work done. You got to make sure you gather all the food because winter's coming. They don't need that. They don't have that. They do it because they're diligent in their activities. They gather their provisions when the provisions are available for the time when they're not available anymore. Right? We can learn from them. Also learn from other people. And again, today being Father's Day, you know, as parents, we have the opportunity to provide for this example to our children. And if we are habitually lazy, and our children are watching that, that's what they learn. But if they see diligence in us, they can observe that. Now, they may not always follow that, but they have the opportunity to observe from our lives this diligence and work ethic of working hard at what we do. And so we can learn from observation, but we can also learn from experience. And this is what he says in 9 through 11. How long will you lie down, O sluggard, and when will you rise from your sleep? And then there's this quote, not sure where it comes from, but apparently it was a quote of that day. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Right? Speaking of the person who's just lazy all the time. And he says, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Dwayne Garrett in his commentary says this. He says, laziness leads to inescapable poverty and ruin. Instead of poverty coming like a bandit or an armed man, it's better to translate verse 11 as to say that poverty will come like a vagabond and a beggar. A vagabond is someone that just kind of haphazardly goes through life, walks through life not with no aim or purpose. And then he says, the point is not that the attack will come suddenly, like an armed robber in ambush. Rather, poverty and indebtedness cling to the slothful like incorrigible beggars who always linger about the house and always want more. Laziness will siphon off resources until the indolent have nothing left. This laziness is that relative who comes to live with you that has no ambition to do anything, who doesn't have a job and doesn't look to get a job, doesn't do anything to contribute, but keeps sucking from your life. Whether it's financial resources, energy, whatever it is. This is what laziness does in our life. And if we choose to go that path, we will learn from experience. Well, the answer to laziness is not workaholism or just plain busyness all the time. No, it is diligence. It is understanding your need and diligently working to provide for that need. And this is what we're called to. And so, once again, we have a warning. Don't be lazy. Don't let that become the habit of your life, the characteristic of your life. Well, there's a third warning, and that is the warning against wicked pursuits. A warning against wicked pursuits. That's interesting that in these last verses, 12 through 19, there is no positive statement. There's no advice given here. It's just telling us what characterizes these people and then what are the consequences. And in giving us that, we can learn and be aware of this. So we have this warning against wicked pursuits. First of all, we should be aware of the characteristics of those who pursue wickedness. He says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a false mouth, winks with his eyes, which is a kind of an image of somebody who's being deceptive. You know, you're saying one thing, but then you're kind of winking over here saying, I don't really mean that. One who signals with his feet, again, probably some kind of an indication of deception. who points with his fingers, right? Who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually and who spreads strife. These are things that characterize a worthless, wicked person. And then even in verses 17 through 19, which is almost a repeating of some of these same things, haughty eyes, that is proud, arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly evil, a false witness who speaks or utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Some of the same things are said again. And what you have here is you have this image of eyes and mouth and hands and feet. The things that we say, the things that we do, the places we go, our actions, our outward actions are what characterize us. And he says these are the things which characterize a wicked, worthless person. They have haughty eyes, right? There's arrogance. They wink. They pretend to be one thing but are something different. Their tongue, they speak falsehood. They lie. False witness. With our hands, right? Hands that shed innocent blood. Feet that go after evil. All these things are the outward characteristics. But as we've been talking about, these outward actions reflect something on the inside. Our heart. He speaks to that. Verse 14, with perversity of heart devises evil continually. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that ultimately produces strife among other people because of our actions. The outward actions reflect the inward reality. So when the outside is wrong, the inside, we got to look at the inside. Right? Just as we saw in chapter 4, verse 23. From the heart, we have to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from the heart flow the springs of life. Out of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. And out of the heart comes murder, thefts, adultery, fornication, all kinds of evil. It comes from the heart. Because the heart is the issue. And so we've got to look at the heart and see what's going on in our heart and how the heart is then producing these kinds of outward problems. And then he speaks about the consequences in verse 15. Calamity will come suddenly. Instantly it'll be broken. There'll be no healing. Right? Calamity, brokenness, no healing within. These are the things that characterize the consequences of a person's life. And notice that they come suddenly, instantly they come. There's oftentimes no warning to this. That's why God gives us a warning in Scripture. Don't follow this path, because eventually it will come upon you instantaneously and you won't see it coming. And how many times do we know people that say, I don't know what happened. Just going along as normal, and then all of a sudden, everything the bottom drops out. You know, but if you look back, it's very possible there were all kinds of things that characterized the life that brought this about. Not always. But if we look at the things that characterize this, we can then use that as a warning to say, okay, what's going on inside of me that's producing this? That I need to deal with what's going on inside of me so that I don't face the consequences. In verse 16, we're told these are the things that God hates. These are the things that God considers an abomination to Him. The things that characterize a worthless, wicked person. And so there's this warning against wicked pursuits. Now, we step back for a moment and you look and you say, okay, these foolish commitments, these habitual laziness, these wicked pursuits, these are all the kinds of things that characterize the culture we live in here in America. These are the things that characterize our culture. Well, you don't have to keep your commitments. I remember hearing a commercial on a secular radio station. They were advertising for some organization that will help you supposedly get out of debt. And the commercial goes like this: Don't let the credit card companies fool you into thinking you have to pay what you owe. You call us and we'll get you out of that. And I'm sitting there thinking, don't let the credit card companies fool you into thinking you should pay what you owe. You racked up the debt, and now it's foolish to think that you should pay it off. That's the culture we live in. Now, there are organizations that will help you to get out of debt, that will help you then communicate with your, with the credit card company to work out a payment plan. But this is the way our mentality is. You can rack up all kind of debt and get away with it. You can make all kind of commitments, but you don't have to keep your commitments. But that's not the Word of God. That's not, if we're going to follow Christ, we need to keep our commitments. We need to do what we say we're going to do. Habitual laziness, right? And again, I don't want to be political, but the fact of the matter is our government keeps paying people to stay in debt, to stay unemployed. This is one of our problems in society. And instead of encouraging people to go get a job and actually helping them get that job, we're actually penalizing people for going and getting work. And so it makes sense financially to stay home and not work because the government will keep bailing you out. And this is a problem in our society. You want to talk about systemic problems? This is a problem in our culture. And as followers of Christ, we should not be participating in that. We should be working against that as individuals and within our own lives and our own families. We should be encouraging a good work ethic and that we would go and do what we need to do. And then wicked pursuits, right? Feet that run to evil, hands that shed innocent blood. Look at what's going on in our society and the injustices that are going on. Let me tell you, the answer to injustice is not rioting and looting. The answer is dealing with what's in our heart, because the heart is what's the problem. And God has given us a solution. Yes, God cares about injustice, any form of injustice, because injustice is sin and God hates sin. But God has provided an answer to sin. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood shed on the cross. That's where the answer is. And for followers of Christ, that's our solution. That's what we should be proclaiming, is that Christ is the solution. Christ's blood on the cross is the answer and the transformed heart that will lead to a transformed lifestyle. That's the answer to our problem here. And some might be watching and saying, well, that's too simplistic. Well, as followers of Christ, we know that's not simplistic. We know what the Scripture teaches. And so I want to appeal to those of us who are followers of Christ. If we take seriously the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ in our own lives, and we allow the Gospel to truly transform us, and we pursue a walk with Christ where we are being changed, and our outward actions display that, and so then what we are living is contrary to the culture in which this world is putting before us, then we will be an example to those who are skeptical. And they have every right to be skeptical. We will live an example before them that this isn't simplistic. This is the reality. This is the truth. And when we take seriously this and live it out before others, then they have something to look to and say, oh, wait a minute here. There is something to this, because I see, I can observe example after example after example of those who claim to be followers of Christ who are living this out, who are not only saying Jesus is the answer, but they're showing it by their life. We are willing to do that. Then others don't have the excuse of saying, well, that's just too simple. That's not the answer. This is the answer, and if we believe it, we will live it. And so I want to just encourage you, if you are saying, this seems too simple, go to the Word of God and reach out to us. We'd be happy to show you in God's Word what God says about sin, about the reality of transformed life. And for us as believers, we need to believe what we say we believe. And we need to live what we say we believe. And walk in it. To heed the warnings of Scripture so that we can avoid the foolish trap again, of the culture we live in, and to pursue a path of wisdom that God has called us to. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is a loving document to us, calling us to the truth, warning us against that which is harmful for us, that which brings about destruction in our lives. And so, Father, help us to heed these warnings. Lord, we're bombarded in the world we live in with opposite messages to the truth of your word. It's incumbent upon every one of us to take seriously your word, Lord. But every one of us has a choice. We're either going to believe you at your word, that the warnings you give are for our benefit to protect us, or we're going to believe that they're just there to keep us from having fun. And many have concluded that. Many have chosen a path that will ultimately lead to their destruction. And they don't even see it. And so for us who know Christ, Lord, we've got to follow you. And we've got to keep calling people, keep warning people of the ultimate destruction that will come upon their lives if they choose to reject the only answer to our problem is Jesus Christ. And so, Father, embolden us to speak truth and to live the truth. That we might be people who give the warning, people who love, because loving people means warning people, just as you have warned us, Father. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. May you be pleased to use it to strengthen and encourage us. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever, until the Lord comes and into all of eternity. Amen.